the Ark of the Covenant had been kept under a tent for centuries before the great King Solomon placed it in the rich and magnificent temple he had prepared for it. On the day in which the Ark was brought into the temple, festivity was in the air in Jerusalem. There were so many sacrifices offered that day that blood literally flowed into the streets. I'm kind of glad Jesus saved us from that one, right? The air was thick with clouds of incense and the smell of perfume everywhere. And homes and public places were filled with the sound of music. Hymns, psalms, and spiritual canticles rising from every corner of the city of Jerusalem, rising to God in praise. So if the reception of the Ark into its worthy dwelling place was so absolutely incredible, can you imagine what the reception of the new Ark of the Covenant, the Blessed Virgin into heaven, was like? In the book of Genesis, we read that God placed two lights in the heavens, right? The greater to lighten and govern the day, and the lesser to lighten and govern the night. And so God, in his providence, in determining the spiritual world of his church, places over the church in the divine vault of heaven two lights. The greater one, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is an abyss of light, the source of splendor, and the true sun of justice. And the lesser one, the Blessed Mother, who is still brighter than the sun and fairer than the moon. This greater light, the true sun, was seen over our earth for merely 33 years and enlightened it with miracles, teachings, and holy words. But that light passed over quickly to heaven, and without his presence in the earth, it would be like night once again. But this night would also have a light, so that the darkness of this present life would be just a little bit more tolerable. You know, the Mother of God could quite easily have expired of pain as she watched her son on the cross. Like any mother, but for her particularly, she would have died 1,000 deaths in the place of her son if she could. But that was not her mission. And so after his resurrection and ascension, Jesus leaves Mary among his apostles and all of the faithful for many years after. She remained on this earth so that there would be someone who knew our Lord better than anyone else. And her mission was to stay in prayer and communion with the church as the church began to go forth from Jerusalem to the very ends of the earth. She stayed as a witness to his human nature and as a powerful counterbalance to anyone who could dare utter a false teaching against her son. And that is why one of the most ancient prayers to Mary is this: "You, Most Holy Virgin, have destroyed all the heresies throughout the world." And God knows she's got a lot of work to do that now, right? Apostolic tradition places her end on this earth at 72 years of age, the same number as the first group of disciples after the 12. But every person who was born into this world as children of Adam and Eve one day has to die. Did Mary die? Did she fall asleep? Was she caught up like Elijah and Enoch into the clouds in the incredibly short period between the consummation of her earthly life and the beginning of her heavenly one? In the proclamation of the dogma of the Assumption, Munificentissimus Deus, Venerable Pope Pius XII wrote, "Venerable to us, O Lord, is the festivity of this day on which the Holy Mother of God suffered temporal death, but still could not be kept down by the bonds of death, who has begotten your Son, our Lord, incarnate from herself." Mary was one with her Son in all things, and so she undergoes a death like his. But she was also one with him in his resurrection, and so her body did not know decay. The Byzantine liturgy of our Eastern Christians today sings, "As he kept you a virgin in childbirth, thus he has kept your body incorrupt in the tomb and has glorified it by his divine act of transferring it from the tomb." Mary didn't die because she sinned, but because she wanted to be conformed to her Son in all things. And since death is the wages of justice for sin, Mary becomes, as the Litany of Loreto prays, the mirror of justice. Now, the essence of the dogma of the Assumption is not the fact of her actual bodily death before it. That's not the important thing, right? While it is a minority theological opinion that appears not to be much older than the 17th century, that Mary did not undergo bodily death before the Assumption, the Church doesn't actually proclaim anything on that fact, but on the fact of the Assumption. She becomes, in essence, a foreshadowing of how our resurrected and glorious body will be reunited with our souls at the end of time. So how do we know all this? Doesn't this just seem like a lot of theological abstractions from people in ivory towers of universities? It's real simple. Love is stronger than death. Love desired that death should enter into the life of our Lord so that by his death, love could be spread to all people. Death desired to enter there, but could not enter God by itself, and so death waited for the hour in which love permitted it to enter and delivered the Son of God up to it. And what death was unable to do, love, which is stronger than death, undertook and accomplished. The Savior of our soul died of love. Death at that moment could no longer do anything except by means of love. He offered himself up because he willed it, and that destroyed death. Since Jesus died of love and his mother died the death of her Son, she also, St. Francis de Sales says, died of love. She was wounded by the wound of love as she stood beneath the cross on Mount Calvary. And she spent the rest of her time on earth consumed by the passion of love and the love of the passion. Jesus, who is bone of her bone, flesh of her flesh, went to heaven. And so how could Mary not follow when her heart, her soul, her very life was also in heaven? One of the most beautiful ancient symbols of death and renewal is the phoenix. The phoenix rises soon after death and assumes a new and happier life. And so Mary is like a phoenix. She falls asleep in the love of her son and rises from the sands of the desert where she was covered like the ark by a tent to the eternal dwelling place of heaven. The Mother of God consumed herself by love, and her son raised her by love. The Queen of Sheba, when she came to Jerusalem to visit Solomon, see this amazing temple where the ark dwelt, she brought with her precious gifts in abundance, nothing like the world has ever seen. When we look at the lives of the saints on their way to the new and eternal Jerusalem, we see how they're not at all stingy for their love for the new ark, Mary. The church recognizes that, true, Mary is only a creature, and so we do not offer sacrifices to her. But the church also recognizes that she deserves special honor, infinitely less honor than that of her son, and yet infinitely more than all of the other saints. This virgin, who is but a creature, is so holy and perfectly bound to her son, and so loved and cherished by her son. Then how can we say we love the Son and not have the greatest love for the Mother who is paid the highest honor by the Son? If Jesus can honor his Mother perfectly, how can we pretend to be his people and not also do the same? Bathsheba, remember the one who got in trouble with King David? She came to King David with many acts of obeisance and reverence, all to ask that her son, Solomon, be king after his father and ascend to the throne. Mary asks that her son, Jesus, be our sovereign Lord and Master, and that we allow him to ascend to the only throne he wants, the throne of your heart. As she told the servants at the wedding at Cana, do whatever he tells you. And so let us do the same. And so in that spirit, let us pray. O most sacred and most happy Lady, who are in the heights of the paradise of felicity, have pity on us who are in the desert of misery. You are the abundance of delights, and we are in the abyss of desolations. Obtain for us the strength to carry our afflictions well and always be supported by your Son, the only support of our hopes, the only recompense of our labors, and the only medicine for all our ills. Be propitious to us that we may arrive at the harbor of glory, there to praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, forever and ever.